Praise the Lord. All right, thank you. Please be seated. Well, good evening. It's such a blessing to be here. It truly is. And I'm so glad that all of you have come out on this Thursday night to join us here. On behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag, we want to welcome you to Calvary Kaneohe, this Thursday night Bible study, normally in the book of Daniel. But he'll be back next week, Lord willing. So looking forward to my pastor coming back. Nobody misses him as much as I do. You heard? Yeah. I would like to also remind you of our prayer meeting next week. I believe it's next week. Yes, next Tuesday, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. If you are available, come out so we can pray together. There will be a short message by Pastor J.D. Looking forward to that as well. And looking forward to meet as a body so we can pray corporately. It is the prayers of the saints, man. Fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we need to hang on to that. And that righteousness comes from Christ. All right. So before we begin our study tonight, why don't we take it to the throne and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the teaching tonight. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We cannot thank you enough. But we just approach your throne with boldness, knowing that you will answer because you love us. And you have commanded us to do so. And we do so now, Lord, and ask that you would bless this teaching that you have for all of us tonight. And may we have ears to hear, heed, and receive your word faithfully. So, Lord, speak as only you can by the power and strength of your might and by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. All right. Okay, so tonight we're going to be conducting our final session in our mini-series in the book of Leviticus. And for tonight, we will be dealing primarily in chapter 25. And you see the subtitle there, The Sabbath Year and the Year of Jubilee. And of course, there's no way that we will be able to get to everything contained in that chapter. We know this, right? I just put it out there as a disclaimer, because there's going to be one. You forgot about zip. You know how it goes. But you know what? God bless you anyway. But before we dive in, I want to make sure that we have seen that we truly need God's grace. I mean, when we think about the sacrificial system by itself, I mean, that was very difficult for them to maintain. Now, not to say that God did not provide them the means to maintain it, but you understand what I'm saying. I mean, that was tough. And then after time would progressed, more laws would come in, and then sin would abound. Following? This is exactly what the scriptures speak to. The law causes rebellion. And when we think about it, it's not only rebellion against the laws, but more importantly, it's rebellion against the lawgiver. Do we see that? Sometimes we can get trapped of breaking the law, forgetting who gave it to us. Are we feeling each other? This is why the name of Jesus is automatically offensive, by the way. Even people who do not know Jesus truly, when you say the name, it's just an agitation. And as it pertains to the children of Israel, based on what we see, it's safe to say that the holiness of God, as he was shaping the people to be a holy people, it became sort of a headache, if you will. A headache to them. I mean, they knew that the law was good. And we also know that the law is good. Because as we continue to learn and take much away from it, we receive so many blessings when applying those lessons that are clearly meant for our well-being. especially as we travel down this dark road of life that we all have to, right? We know these lessons. And let me be clear, we are not under the law. We know that. But we do know that the moral perfection and goodness of the law, as the Apostle Paul said, is good. But like we just mentioned, regardless, we still need God's grace. So much of it. And even with the many laws that were given, the Lord would show time and time again how gracious he truly was and truly is. Now let's look into the Sabbath year. And then after that, we can go through the scriptures as it pertains to our study tonight. So according to the word of God, the main purpose of the Sabbath year was to give the land rest from being worked and harvested of its fruits. And like many of you know, this requirement would happen only after they entered into the land that the Lord had promised to give them. Are we together? And as we read, we'll see that they were supposed to work the land for 6 years, but then during the seventh, they could not. Now, this was all a part of God's divine economy, if you will. And no one but God could put this together and have it actually work, by the way. And I say that because the Sabbath year meant that the harvest of the sixth year would have to sustain the people for the seventh and most of the eighth year as well. Do we see that, right? So they would have to completely depend on God in every respect. And that was the point. Now, it's not like God just told them that and never reassured them. Are you following me? That's not how it works at all. He told them, and we'll see that. And he tells us, and we need to understand that. All they had to do was obey and trust, and then watch the glory of the Lord provide for all of them. But we also need to understand that there's several other reasons why the Lord would do this. Now, in a practical way, it prevented the land from becoming overworked and then turning bare. So it provided protection for the land. But not only that, because when we think about it, it also protected the animals and the people, right? They were able to rest for that year and much of the following year in order to focus on other duties. I mean, such as improving the infrastructure, also establishing safe trade routes, tending to family matters, and most importantly, their spiritual needs. Those were often overlooked because of the toils of the day. Now, these are just a few real-world reasons, but we all should know that it goes beyond what we can see. Now, before we start off in verse 1, I do want us to see what's captured in verse 23 of chapter 25, because it is very important for us to note, especially as it pertains to the land. So the word of God reads, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine." That is God speaking. "For you are strangers and sojourners with me." Now, as much as we love to call the land of Israel the land of Israel, just like everything else we do, I mean, but this belongs to the Lord. And there's a reason why this is the way it is. This is why we see what we see playing out today throughout the world. This land is not up for any options. It was given to the children of Israel, but it belongs to the true and living God for his divine purpose. So, as the world, including Israel, attempts to divide the land in efforts for peace, the Lord has spoken and says, "It is mine." And what the Lord has said that belongs to him, belongs to him. And that should encourage us, by the way, because we belong to him. We are his. And with that, we're going to tackle several verses and gather all we can. And then we'll overview some of the other ones so we can have enough of a picture painted to apply some of the main takeaways. So let's get to it. Beginning in verses 1 and 2, the Word of God reads, "And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, once again, we have the Lord speaking directly to Moses, as we talked about. And this time, the Lord would see fit that we were given like a geographical location of sorts. And there's a reason for this. It's to remind us of how close in proximity, as it regarding time that is, that has been since they left or were freed from Egypt. And that's important, because everything that was about to be said to Moses would not happen until they came into the land that the Lord was going to give them. Are we tracking? Yes. The leased land that belongs to the Lord. And I want to highlight this because this is God's land for his glory, because of what the land means. So we need to be technical. We have to be technical in order to make sure we don't miss the message. I mean, just like we call the Feast of Israel. You hear that all the time. But that's not what they are. They're not. The Bible says they are the feast of the Lord. That changes things. So we have to be careful sometimes. I would say more often than not. As such, if they just follow the Lord's command regarding what he was about to say, they would be blessed. And in doing so, bringing God glory. So the land was for their benefit, but it was for God's glory. And that understanding we must have. We must acknowledge that the land belongs to the Lord. That carries principles. And when it comes to the Sabbath year, chapter 15 in the book of Deuteronomy contains additional details that are not captured here in the book of Leviticus. We're not going there. I just mentioned that for you. But when we read it, we can see how amazing God is. It just adds to it as if it needed to be added to. Those details, though, include having the release of debts for all those who owed money to the children of Israel. Family members, you know, release the debts. It was called the Lord's release. Do you see? When you attach the appropriate, the owner of it, it's the Lord's release. So it removes us from making the decision whether we want to do it or not. And think about the positive social impacts when this is practiced with people of God. And this sabbatical year provided generosity to the poor, freedom opportunities for bondservants, and then laws of consecration. This was all for them. And again, it's clear that God's intention was to bless the people as they obeyed him. His glory would be shown to the rest of the nations. And we're going to come back to this later, prayerfully, if we have time. But also notice this detail captured in verse 2. God says, when you come into the land. Do we see that? Not if you come into the land, and not if you do this or that, and then you may come into the land. No. The Lord said, when you come into the land. And that had to be so encouraging. Right? That's a positive. It's going to happen. And it should be encouraging for us. Because based on all of this, we know that the Lord kept his word. And we know that he will keep his word. Right? So we should be encouraged all the more. Having the entire council, we know how it ends. And as it pertains to entering into the land, we see this truth captured in the book of Joshua in chapter 5 and verse 12, as the word of God reads, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. See what happened? So it's believed at this point the clock started as it pertains to the sabbatical year for the land. And again, this happened some 40 years after the command was given, where nearly all of the people that heard it originally from Moses didn't make it to the land. Regardless of that, God keeps his promises. And we need to take that to heart and keep that in mind. Now let's read from verses 3 through 7 and get into some requirements that are placed on this Sabbath year. The word of God reads, try to take this slow. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath again to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you. Verse 7. For your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. So here we are. Now, like we mentioned before briefly, the children of Israel were able to eat of the crops, but they could not reap of the crops. They were to depend completely on the Lord. There's no trade now. Right? And when I spoke about them getting closer to the Lord spiritually, this was the year that, as mentioned, as a nation, entire nation, all the people were to gather together to hear and learn and to fear the Lord their God. Do you hear me? Yes. We spoke about this Sunday a bit, about hearing and learning from God. Because the scriptures say all that hear and learn from God will come to the Redeemer. Will come. But that's a willful act. But this specifically called out here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 10 through 13. The word of God reads, "And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release," catch that, "at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing." Verse 12, "Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law." Verse 13, "And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess." Do we see this? God left nothing to chance by giving all the people every chance to hear and learn of him. And he's still doing that today. And unlike the book of Leviticus, where God spoke to Moses saying, look here in verse 10, it says that Moses commanded them saying. Great detail. And this being shortly before Moses died, you know what it shows? It shows how much Moses had heard and learned from the Lord himself. And now he would speak in the spirit, and what he spoke would indeed be the oracles of God. This is what happens when you spend time with the Lord. And it should encourage all of us, seeing this growth, especially as leaders age. Think about it. He was still serving the Lord at that moment in time. That's what we ought to pray for. Now, another key factor that came along with the observance of the Sabbath year was that it kept the children of Israel from coveting. You hear? And we're told in the scriptures that coveting is a form of idolatry and is detestable to the Lord. So again, God's commands are tender commandments because of his love for his people. All for their benefit, as well as ours. Now, sadly, as it turns out, we find in the scriptures that the children of Israel would not keep the sabbatical year. And this was a major part why the nation of Israel would fall into captivity. I mean, think about it. By not adhering to this divine governmental system, greed came in, corruption came in, and poverty went rampant. And it kept growing and growing. And then you had social distress, along with moral decline, and most damning was the removal of the Lord's favor upon them. All of this stemming from them not keeping the holy Sabbaths or the Sabbaths holy. And before we move on, I hope that we realize that the Sabbath day of the week was not the only Sabbath called out in the scriptures. Are we tracking? We see that here, right? So I just find it ironic that only one Sabbath is focused on by some, not realizing that it was not keeping the Sabbath years that played the major role in captivity of the people by the Babylonians. Are you following me? It goes back to that we pick and choose pieces of the law that we want to keep. And then we put the title of it, and that's our ministry, the Sabbath ministry. Oh, well, let's see. Because there's more than one. That's why we need grace. Captured here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 21, the Word of God reads, Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. Verse 20. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. And verse 21. All for what? To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So this 70 years of Sabbaths indicate that for 490 years, the Sabbath was not kept. The Sabbath year was not kept for 490 years. Basically, from the reign of King David, by the way, all the way to the exile, the children of Israel failed to let the land rest and submit to the release of the Lord. Something to think about. Again, this is why in part that all those pagan practices would enter into the hearts and minds of the children of Israel, leading to more idolatry, child sacrifice, sexual immorality. Part of it, again, because they were not hearing and learning to fear the Lord their God. Now, if they did not constantly keep the Sabbath year, it's highly unlikely that they would consistently keep the year of Jubilee. Are we tracking? Captured in verses 8 through 10 of Leviticus chapter 25, the Word of God reads, "And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, and the time of the seventh Sabbath of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month," which is what? "On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and such of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family." So now we have seven Sabbaths of years, equaling the 49 that we saw, with the 50th year being the Jubilee year. Now, this is not like the Jubilee we see many churches have around. where fair is involved and a bunch of games and so forth and so on. I'm just saying that's not what this is. And we also talked last week about the Day of Atonement. And from that, we know that it was a serious occasion that would begin with the days of awe and then followed by mourning and fasting. But with this Jubilee attached to it, there would be a major celebration because of what it entailed. Basically, for some, this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be restored. Restored in a way that would provide hope for their future, especially if their lives have been riddled with poverty as well as bad decisions. And let me be clear again. This is a divine system. Divine economical system only can be ran by God. Are you following me?
Yes.
It provides capital means without overreach and prevents socialistic measures by maintaining family ownership. Right? I mean, who does not take care of those things that they possess? You see that? Socialism is owned by the government. That's why buildings fall apart, because nobody owns it. Feeling me? It's the same thing when we go get a rental car. You know what I'm talking about. Who doesn't dog out a rental car? Or go a little faster? You guys do that for real? You should be ashamed of yourself. No, I'm only kidding. Actually, you know what? I flew into D.C. one time. And in the military, they don't. You can't even dog out a rental car. You know why? It's like a two-cylinder. The thing is, I mean, Fred Flintstone type joint, right? But I fly in, and I get to the rental car place, and they're like, "Oh, we have messed up, and we've lost your reservations. It was canceled by accident. Oh my goodness!" And I'm just like, "Oh, all right." And the guy behind the desk was like, "Hey, you know what though? Free of charge. I mean, we won't change the price. We have a Dodge Charger with a Hemi in it that we can just let you use." So I was like, "You serious?" He's like, "Yeah, don't worry about it. It was our mistake," and so forth and so on. Man, I got in that joint, yo. I was on like $395, and I'm like looking around. It's all late at night. I'm like, "You know what? Let me just see what this thing can do." Oh my goodness. I scared myself. But my point is, I would never do it in my whip. Uh-oh. See, that's why I don't tell stories, man. Anyway, so, because your possessions, you take care of them. What you own, you typically take care of. So if we were to compare it, like today, generational wealth comes by owning a home, we say here in the West, right? And for the children of Israel, it was by having that property of land. The land ownership did that for them. And another thing that we need to understand as it pertains to all of this is God never wanted his people to live in poverty or be poor. That was never the intent. God talks about the poor all of the time, how he looks out for the poor and expects us to do the same according to his word. So if they obeyed his word, the children of Israel would not have had a poor society to deal with. Now, we are familiar with the word of God stating that the poor shall never cease out of the land. But the word of God also reads in Deuteronomy in chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, the following: "Except when there may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today." Do we see this?
Yes.
Again, poverty was not the Lord's intention. Neither was being poor. But they had to obey his commandments. And we can see that being poor is an evil that the devil exploits. Because large in part, being poor comes from greed of others. Not only, but it does. And God knew that they would not keep his statutes, which is why the poor would never cease out of the land. So in his grace, he would provide countless directions of how to address poverty and the poor. The bottom line is our God cares for the poor more than we can ever imagine. And shame on us, especially in the West. And we know that God has actually judged entire nations because of how they mistreated the poor. And he will continue to do so. He hears the cry of the poor. And the Bible says he will avenge them in the end. Now, like we talked about, the land and the possession of it played a major role in keeping the people having the ability to settle debt and provide a way to fight the poverty and from being poor. So let's go through this. When they had land, they can use it as a bargaining tool, again, to settle debts. So when the time came when they needed some money for whatever reason, the landowner could sell part of his land and then get the money for it to do whatever he needed to do. And the way that he was to do it was to sell that part of land to his nearest relative. And that would help ensuring that the land would be easier to redeem once he came up with the funds or the time frame came around. Now, if that did not work, we're told in the scriptures that the nearest relatives were supposed to hire him as a laborer, while at the same time giving him interest-free loans. Do you hear me? Interest-free loans to aid him in paying back his debt. Do we see this? This is relatives. Do we see how much family was involved and how tight this community was supposed to be in regards to family especially? Which absolutely meant that family would know certain aspects of family spending habits. Huh? Oh yeah, right? Which would lead to wise counsel in many ways, preventing bad investments. This was meant by all of this in many ways. It was divinely designed to hold people accountable while building up the nation. And if this didn't work in selling the debt, the children of Israel could sell themselves to one another as bond servants. We know them as indentured servants, the closest thing that we can relate them to. And we talked about this when we did a topic on slavery, or it was in one of our studies. But they were not to be treated like slaves at all. They were to be treated with respect, and they could not be sold as property because they were family. And no one had rights over anyone that was born of them in their house. That was their offspring. Are we tracking? Do we see the difference here? All of these loving levels of insurance were in place to keep the people from being poor and living in poverty. And this speaks volumes and crushes every governmental system on earth, because God was at the center of it. I say this often, and I'll say it again tonight. Man is incapable of governing himself. Absent the true and living God, everything collapses. It's only a matter of time. So now, here's the Jubilee year. So if everything else failed that we just talked about and could not keep someone from falling into the evil trap of being in debt, here we have this amazing provision from the Lord. It would restore more than just the land, but it would restore all property in regards to the land to its original owner or descendants of that family, even if it was redeemed by a close relative. You see that? And let's not forget who owns the land. God owns the land. It was merely leased to the tribes, which prevented the land in being sold permanently, like he said, which would prevent them from having a monopoly on the market, leading to greed, like we mentioned. In the end, this made a way for those families who sold their land because of hard times or even because of a bad business transaction. They would have the ability to redeem the land at a price, by the way, that was calculated based on the distance to the next Jubilee year. I'm gonna try to make this example as simple as I can. So if the Jubilee just passed and I went up and wanted to redeem land and it was $1 a year, it would cost me $50 because it was 50 years to the next Jubilee. But if it got to the point where it was 10 years away, it would cost me $10. Tracking? Praise the Lord. I get the math right, didn't I? That'd be embarrassing. But you get it, right? But the key is, it had to be redeemed by a person of kin. A kinsman redeemer. Oh, is it falling in line now? Do we see this? And again, this is why the Boaz account is so significant. And I want to go slow because I don't want you to miss what happened. Because in the end of his transaction, no one else would be able to actually claim that land that Boaz redeemed because of the way he constructed it. The deal was masterful. He was able to ensure that his redeemed purchased would stay on his side of the family because of his redeemed bride. Sound familiar? Because we know that no one can lay claim on us or the entirety of creation but Jesus, who has redeemed us as we have been purchased by his blood, by the way. And because he's eternal, guess what? It lasts for eternity. His property can never be passed on. Following me? That's our Jesus, the Redeemer of all. Now, as many of you know, we're talking about the book of Ruth. Kinsman Redeemer. It's amazing. And what Boaz did, as he's a type of Christ, being our kinsman redeemer, was ingenious. And I want to try to go through this to explain it quickly, just to add it, because when you have the backstory of how the land was redeemed, the Jubilee or beforehand, and the time frame, it just, you're like, how did he do it? This is how. It's all divine. And it just makes, it should make us just more in awe of the true and living God. So, how it went down, briefly, quickly, is Naomi, right? Her husband was dead. Two sons are dead. Feeling me? You tracking so far? Apparently, she had land sold from the husband. The husband is actually kin to Boaz. All right, but here it is, Naomi has a closer kin on the opposite side, apparently. All right? So Boaz goes up and he's like, meets the elders at the gates. And when he comes up, he's like, hey, I tell you what, do you want this land? Because she's back here now. She's back on the land and I want to redeem it unless you want to redeem it. You want to redeem it? Redeem the land. Let everybody know. And this relative is like, yeah, I want to redeem the land. So it's okay. Let's go up to the elders and make this thing happen and redeem it. So when he finds out, because he's looking at it from this perspective. If I redeem the land, Naomi cannot have any children. She's past childbearing age. So when the Jubilee comes or whatever, it's going to be passed down to my people. So I can purchase the land and make sure it stays on this side of the clan. Are we tracking? So when he decides that he wants to do it, here comes Boaz, says, but, you have to take Ruth. Because the rules are, it must go through their bloodline so their name can live on. So now this cat's like, you mean not only do I have to purchase the land, but I'm going to have to take care of Naomi and Ruth, and then at the end of the day, lose the land? Man, you get it. That's basically how it went down. You following me? Oh, my goodness. In other words, for this closer kinsman to redeem the land with Ruth attached to it, it would have cost him to lose part of his own inheritance for the sake of somebody else's family. Something he was not willing to do. There's also a piece here, is if you look at it, you can look at this closer relative as Adam. Adam couldn't redeem. It took a kinsman redeemer to do it because he could uphold all the requirements. Following me? Boaz knew it. He knew it. And this is one of the reasons why the Jubilee was so impactful, because it always provided a way for land to be redeemed at any time, so long as you had the resources to do it. And of course, we know Boaz did. Now, there's something else spiritual about the Jubilee year, just like the Sabbath year, because if we thought resting in the land for 2 years was a stretch, during the Jubilee year, they had to rest the land for 3 years. Going on 4, by the way. Now imagine how the people felt hearing this. I mean, but the Lord was supplying them with manna all those years. So one would think that they could believe indeed that God was going to provide for them. He's already proven it. In fact, like we said earlier, we have these words captured in verses 20 through 22 as the Word of God reads. God answering the question, and if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year and eat all produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat of the old harvest. This is the very nature of God. He does not leave us hanging. He does not want us guessing on how things are going to be, especially when he's telling us to follow his commands. His word is enough, and he gives us so much more. All through it. This is what we all need to come to an understanding. Very fast, by the way. The faster, the better. Trust in what the Lord is saying. Now, we could easily look down on them, but we shouldn't. By not believing, after they saw all those miracles and having the manna, like I mentioned. But we're just like them. We're no better off. We fall victim to faithlessness for the very same reasons they did. Because when we think about it and then we go back, the root cause of them not keeping the Sabbath, when you see it, we'll realize that how much covetousness played a part in this. Think about it. Their produce of the land was an excellent profit. They did not want to see that diminish. You see? Too many things they became attached to by having such a good quantity of funds. What about us? Right? We need to keep relying on God instead of the things, the produce. Right? We're all about the produce and not the producer. Now, we're to be prudent, of course, but we need to rely on the Lord at all times. And again, this was one of the many preventive measures that the Sabbath year and the Jubilee would address if they were followed. It would take care of this. And we have other takeaways that we can note or recap. I'll work through these quickly. So we clearly see how this speaks of following God's commands truly promotes social justice. And I'm not talking about that social justice crap we have, that garbage they talk about today. No, divine social justice, right? Because we talked about how the poor were to be looked after. Slavery of your own people forbidden. And you could not take advantage of anyone financially. On how individuals could increase their wealth without having these large disparities within social classes. Meaning the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That's what's happening. Family would hold family accountable. And people would hold people accountable. And all of this was brought about by the commands of the Lord, and by doing them, they would have been blessed. These years also promote dedicated and proper worship towards the Lord. How? Because it became a lifestyle. Are you following me? This is just how we live, constantly worshiping God. And I love the way that one noted it here, as you read through chapter 25 in particular, because when you do, you'll find at least five graceful aspects of God's character, and it screams to his people in love. We see this, that one, he speaks to his people. Keep reading, you'll find he cares for his people. Then he provides for his people, and that he owns his people, and that he gives his people a prosperous future. Understanding this about our God, how should we respond to that? We should worship him because of the way he is. In concert with divine social justice, this system promotes mercy and truth. When we read through this chapter, notice that nothing ever comes up about how someone fell on hard times or any restrictions for someone who fell on hard times of their own. In other words, the Lord never made a distinction of those people who may have ruined their lives because they were lazy, dishonest, or even a prodigal son or something. You feel what I'm saying? The true word of God always prevails over ignorance, even willful ignorance. God is able to restore anyone. And the Bible tells us in mercy, his throne is established. And he sits on it in truth. We can also see infused in these events is the promotion of continuous hope. Again, for those who were in need of release of the Lord, they could count on it happening within their lifetime. Think about that. And for some, it would happen on several occasions. Right? And for us today, it still serves as a reminder of that hope to come. In fact, the word Jubilee means ram's horn or trumpet. And it carries with it the idea of sounding the shofar. Right? And that should remind each of us of our blessed hope. When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And with that, we can see how all of this points to and promotes the Jubilee of Jesus Christ. His ministry captured everything that's seen here in these events and then some. In fact, when Jesus began his ministry, he would speak these words from the book of Isaiah, if you recall. It's out chapter 61, verses 1, in the first part of verse 2, as the word of God reads. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. To proclaim the what? Acceptable year of the Lord. And this acceptable year of the Lord points to the restoration of God's people, the Jubilee. That's what it does and intended to do. But it was dependent on the obedience of the people. You see that? But when Jesus fully establishes his acceptable year of the Lord, that outcome for full restoration will not depend upon man, but only the Son of Man. And even now, all who believe in Jesus has had their debt of sin forgiven. Think about that. And we've been fully restored into fellowship with the true and living God. But soon Christ will come. And in the end, that will be the ultimate time of refreshing and the restitution of all things. And as we bring it to a close, I want us to consider this aspect of God as he uses the number 7 as it pertains to creation and rest. Take a look, because we know that creation went on for 6 days and then the Lord rested from his works, right? So that day of rest was given to man as the Sabbath day. So man was to model this picture and work for 6 days and then rest on the Sabbath or the seventh day, right? And now we saw that the children of Israel were supposed to work the land for 7 years and then allow it to rest in the seventh for a Sabbath year. And if we superimpose how sin has been working throughout the earth for some 6,000 years, we know from the scriptures that the millennial kingdom will be a day of rest for the earth. Are you following? As the Lord rules as King of Kings. So we have 7 times 1 for 7 days, 7 times 1 for the 7 years, and then think about this, 7 times 1 day to the Lord, which equals 7,000. How close are we? Right? And it's this sabbatical jubilee that we need to be resting in right now. And this is what the writer of Hebrews was stressing when he wrote these words captured in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, as the word of God reads. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. For there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. The point, our ultimate rest comes by faith in the only one who can provide us ultimate rest. You catch that? Again, this is why Jesus would say, all that come to him, he will give them rest. And he means it. So, we should all be resting. in our Sabbath and Jubilee in Jesus the Christ. Why don't we stand? Capone, come up and let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, so much for your word of truth. Your word, to say your word is amazing is an understatement. I just pray that we just continue to just fall over and over in love with it every single day we wake up, anew and fresh by the power of your Holy Spirit, desiring the things of you. So Lord, bless this teaching to our hearts and our minds and our souls, and may we just go forth and live out better Christian lives. So we thank you for what only you can do by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we know that you're faithful to do so. In the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen.